All right. Well, you know, pastors really wind up, they spend weeks, maybe months, getting ready to do their Easter service teaching, you know, and it's you know, like, this is the big one. And I have found that no matter how much time I spend, it's usually, you know, so get ready. No, I'm kidding. I found this. You can't beat the scriptures. You can't improve what God's word says. And you can't improve on Jesus' resurrection. And bottom line is, at some point, you're going to believe it or you're going to not. So let's go home. In chapter 2, we're going to read, start in verse 17 in a minute. But let me ask you a question today. With all that goes on all the time, are we in the last days? With Islam and the West at odds in such a significant way over the past 20 years and more, but especially in the last, you know, since 9/11. But also, it's already been going on with Israel as a nation coming into being, and then Islam and Israel. And then we have now recent events with Russia bearing down, and then there in Ukraine, who put out this word that Jews, of all the people groups that they could ask or demand, somebody said, sent out a notice, the Jews have to report who they are and pay a fee. Oh, that's just coincidence. That's not really Bible prophecy. That's the Israel existing as a nation is just a faux pas or just a political issue. Right. And Russia's got allies coming with eventually, you know, Iran and Syria and a host of others that are listed and this issue in the Bible, an energy crisis and oil looming over all of our heads. And Ezekiel 38 and 39, which talks about the uttermost northern country coming swooping down on the nation of Israel and taking over or trying to. On the horizon, not having that prophecy. If you believe in Bible prophecy, well, there's a prophecy. There's no way it's ever been fulfilled. There's no scholars that can say we've seen where this fits in the history in the past. In Luke 21, Jesus said that there would be a time of perplexity towards the end of man's rule on earth, self-rule, if you could call it that. He said there would be troubles, perplexity, and the word perplexity means problems that you can't solve, you got no way to fix, no matter what you do. Do you know, and you're really aware of this, knowledge doubles now. You know, in the earlier centuries, it doubled about every century. The knowledge man had, you know, like, I know how to make a fire. Now I know how to make a fire and roast a marshmallow. I'm being facetious. But there was knowledge doubled, and then we hit 1900, and it starts to increase. And they're saying that knowledge, and they have all these lists of different kinds of knowledge, but about a year and a half, the knowledge that we have, the whole body of knowledge we have, doubles. It could be as quickly as a year and a half. Kind of interesting. I haven't noticed that our ability to deal with problems has doubled at the same rate. Has it? Our knowledge has gone like this. Our ability to deal with knowledge doesn't seem like it matches at all. Daniel 12, Daniel's told in his prophetic book about the last days, Daniel, seal up this book until the time of the end. And there's a lot we could say about it, I won't. But many will rush here and there, back and forth, and knowledge will increase. And the word increase means multiply. Are we in the last days? Well, you can debate these issues that I mentioned. Every one of them, I suppose you could bring a debate to. But let's put an end to the debate about whether we're in the last days according to the scriptures. We can do that right now. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost. This is a day when the church, 120 people, are praying and seeking God. Jesus had been with them for 40 days, appearing to them and sharing, saying, go and wait in Jerusalem until you are being endued or empowered by the Holy Spirit. I myself will come to you in the presence of my Holy Spirit. I'll come and I'll fill you and I'll empower you, and you will be my witnesses to the world. You will testify like you would in court, for those of you unfamiliar with these terms. Like you'd go to court and say, I can tell you what I saw on Tuesday. I saw that car that you showed me on that picture hit that truck in the back, and I saw the taillight fly off the truck. I'm a witness. I can testify. It was 2:30. It was on that corner. Yes, this picture is true. You will be my witnesses of my resurrection. And the disciples are praying, and the Holy Spirit comes and appears upon them. And as cloven tongues of fire, we can't comprehend what the view of this was. And they began to speak in other languages. This is not going to be a study about tongues. So those of you who are, that scares you, relax. By the way, every one of you has a tongue in your mouth. So relax. The word tongue means language. I always use the word language so that people won't freak out, because tongue sounds really weird. But we're not going right there directly. Our point is that they're speaking in languages and praising God, that all these Jewish people, perhaps as many as 10,000 or more, are gathered. We don't know the exact number. There's thousands and thousands of people that are gathered around as these guys are praising God, and they're hearing them in their own language from other countries. They're Jews, but they live in other places. And Peter stands up, and the guys are saying, some people are saying, these guys are drunk. What's going on? And the other goes, they can't be drunk. It's too early in the morning. Give them a couple more hours, they'd probably be drunk, but they're not drunk yet. It's too early in the morning. And they say, and how can they be talking in all our languages, giving God praise like we've never heard? And when Peter stands up, says, these guys aren't drunk like you think, but in verse 17, he says, verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's an Old Testament prophet hundreds of years earlier. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God. Any questions? It comes to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maiden servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The last days began at this point because it says it right here. The last days isn't, you don't time it by like 14 days or 7 years even. That's a portion. And in fact, the day of the Lord, when you hear the term the day of the Lord, it's not a 24-hour period, it's a series of events. The Bible speaks in a different language, if you will, concerning these things. And we don't obviously won't have time to discuss all those things, but just so we can get it clear, we're in the last days. Okay, we're in the last days. Jesus' resurrection, the birth of the church right here, and then by chapter 10 of Acts, when a guy named Cornelius, who is a Gentile centurion of the Romans, calls and asks Peter to come to him and all his family and friends, and the Holy Spirit comes on them just like it did on these guys. And suddenly we realize something that you maybe have trouble with. Is it really how it was? It is. The Jews thought salvation and Jesus was for them. Jesus is Jewish. And they were amazed when they found out that Gentiles could become part of God's kingdom. Today people are amazed that Jews are part of God's kingdom. Because man is always goofed up. We're always confused, okay? Just you can give yourself a break because it's easy to get confused, you know. So at any rate, you know, what happens is the Gentile church is birthed in the book of Acts. It starts with the Jews right here in Jerusalem, but quickly it moves forward. It's a few years. But by 70 AD, when the temple is destroyed by Titus, the Roman general, who would become their emperor, and all the Jews are chased out for the most part, not allowed to worship their God. Millions are killed. Enter the Gentile age. The Gentile age, the Bible talks about. Jesus said in Luke 21 also, not only will there be perplexity among the nations, but Jerusalem, this is the words of Jesus in Luke 21. Jerusalem will be trodden underfoot, trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled or over. These aren't the words of some crazy last days Bible guy trying to make up stories. We can weave it. I understand people weave things every way they want to. And I'm very careful about that. I don't bring absolutes where it's questionable. I don't know if that's all going to work out that certain way. I know that the Bible's going to come true because so much of it already has. And because everything is set up for it. It doesn't matter to me whether it's today, tomorrow, a year from now, 5 years from now. I got a job to do. I got a direction to take in life, and it's not going to change. I don't get up each day and try to figure out what life's about once I really get clear with Jesus Christ. That takes a lot of pressure off, especially for somebody who's dumb like me. I can't think about all these things at once. I know my purpose. Until he comes for me, as the song sang, or until he comes for us all. My purpose will never change once I get it right. My activities may change, but my purpose will not change. Now, that's a pretty heavy thing to be able to grab a hold of. For those of you born lately, heavy means intense, cool, neat, important. All right, so the last days. If there is a last days, if there is a last days, you can doubt it if you're sitting here going, well, you know, you're saying that, but I don't believe it. Okay, but if there is last days, we're definitely in them. And we're definitely 2,000 years closer to the end than we were then. Okay, now Peter's message, Jesus rose. Verse 22 through 36, we're going to read that whole section and that'll be all we'll read today and from here. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, was no secret. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, God's responsible, God planned it, you have taken by lawless hands, you fulfilled it by your wickedness, and have crucified and put to death. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand that I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, or hell, you could say. Nor will you allow the Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the way of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. Now, Peter's commentary on these verses from Psalm 16. Men and brethren, verse 29, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. He's saying, guys, I have great respect for David, the prophet, the psalmist king of Israel, the shepherd king. But we could all go over right now and dig up his grave and you'd find some remnant of his bones, dust they may be, but he was buried. And that's where his body rotted. And everybody there wasn't like, no, I don't think so. There was no argument over this, okay? Therefore, verse 30, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. We've seen him. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord, Jehovah said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. We will read a few more verses before we're done, but Peter's message is, Jesus was a really great teacher, and if we would just follow the principles that he gave us and live the way he lived, then everything will be rosy. Would you give that That's out of here. That's not what he said. Nowhere through the New Testament will you find that. Jesus is a great teacher, and if we just follow the principles that he taught, then that's what life's all about. No. Peter gets up and says, Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended and then he sent his Holy Spirit. You know, why did the Jews and the Romans not produce a body? They had the power to search everybody, kill people, make people talk. There's never been a body produced because Jesus rose and ascended and then the Holy Spirit came just as he said. And, you know, they couldn't produce a body, but Jesus produced a body. Are you with me? Some of you know where I'm going. They couldn't produce a body, but Jesus produced a body. The body of Christ. The people who believed in him and trusted in him, he would come and fill them with his presence through the Holy Spirit. And they would not only be his witnesses, they would be his body. You are my body. We are the body of Christ. You know, I believe in the church. I am not ashamed at all. I believe in the church. I do not believe in all that the church has done by any stretch or by what the church even does today in some cases. And there's no need to romanticize the early church in the first century as though they had it down and it was so perfect then in the book of Acts. Right here when these guys all come to love Jesus, and they have this little short time where it's really beautiful, and that's all you read about it. And then right after that, they have trouble. And people goof up and mess up, and people lie. There's this really important doctrine. It's called this. Peoples is peoples. It was said to Kermit the Frog by some guy, and I find it to be doctrinally accurate. It doesn't mean an excuse for shouldn't the church walk at a higher level? Of course. Shouldn't you and I? Should you use other people's failure as an excuse to not walk at a higher level of character and dedication? If you do that in any case, you don't have to be a Christian right now. If you use other people's failure as an excuse for you, you're a hypocrite. And you don't have to be a Christian to be a hypocrite. You can be like a guy or a gal who just says, I believe this and I believe that and I think we should all do this and that. And you have this high ideal of what you think life should be like, but you don't even keep your own ideal. Because we're all faulty. Now, we are not, I am not here to make excuses for the church. And I tell all of you who come here, yep, there's all these problems there have been historically. You know what? Be the antidote. Be the antidote to the negative things. But I believe in the church because Jesus did. In fact, Jesus believed in the church so much that in Acts chapter 20, Paul the Apostle gathers the elders at Miletus and says, you take heed, you be very careful, you guys, that you be very careful with these people God has given you, whom Jesus purchased, the church, the people, with his own blood. I would say Jesus puts a high premium on the church, as long as you understand the church, not to be buildings or organizational structures and all the garbage that has happened. People who embrace him and his body, men could not produce a body, but Jesus did. And the body of Christ, you know what they said when they came to a certain place in Acts chapter 17? What the people of that town said as the disciples were chased out of everywhere they went, beaten and some of them killed, people on their heels to destroy them. They went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. That's where you'll find your forgiveness. That's where you'll find your relationship with God. That's where you'll find life. And as they spoke this message, they were chased and beaten and persecuted. And they came to a place, I think it was, well, probably Thessalonica, but sorry, it's in Acts 17, and it says, now those who have turned the world upside down, they've come here also. We got to get rid of these guys. They didn't come with petitions. They didn't come with political power. They didn't come with money. They came with the good news of Jesus Christ, and they were turning the world upside down according to non-believers who didn't like it, but they did declare it. Yeah. And a few centuries later, the iron fist of Rome would begin to crumble and be on its way out. But before the church joined and got political power, remember this is before, there in 300 AD with Constantine and how the church bonded with the government and all of that stuff, a lot of bad stuff happened out of that. But regardless, before they had political power, the church grew incredibly. And in spite of every attempt to destroy the people, to intimidate them, the church grew. You know, their message, Jesus rose, join us and get fed to lions. Who will raise their hand? Who wants to come forward? Join us and get fed to lions. And people did. Lots of people did. Why? Because they were on some kind of emotional thing or on drugs. Yeah. People, the church was intimidating no one. Make sure you got your history right. Don't just jump. Those of you who are very sour about the history of the church, you have a right to be. Okay? For some of the things that have happened in large quantities, large numbers, for many centuries even, there's been some stuff that the church has done that's horrific. I don't defend the early church and say it's romantic, it's perfect, because there's fault and problem there. You can read it. I don't defend the church through history. I won't defend myself. I've messed up. I've hurt people. Have you? I have not ever intended to hurt somebody. I cannot say that I ever said, man, I'm going to hurt that guy or that guy. But I've hurt people wrongly, unnecessarily, and I didn't mean to. Even all the years I've walked with the Lord, I've tried not to do that, and I've still found I've done it. What I'm saying to say this is, are you really honest with yourself? You know, it's really easy to blow hot air about how everything around you is wrong and be a cynic. It doesn't take any energy to be a cynic. Have you noticed they're everywhere? But to be sincere and to take responsibility for your own need and say, you know, I got to change. God needs to change me. That's healthy stuff. I'm not there yet. But that never changes either in my life. I know that's where I got to go. I know that's where I got to go. So the church, before they had any power to intimidate anyone, could only declare their love for Jesus and love for the people they were talking to and willingness to suffer for his name. And they did. I can't love Jesus and hate his body, and neither can you. See, somebody could come to me, Rick, I love your teaching. I love your jokes. There's one person did. I want to get with you and visit with you, and I want to spend some time and have dinner, and why don't you come over next Thursday, and oh, okay, well, what time would you like Gail and I to come? Because Gail's my wife, my bride. Oh, well, we only have 4 chairs at the table. And there's 3 of us, and we were just going to have you. And, you know, Gail's okay, but we're not really inviting Gail. Well, don't worry, it's never happened that way, but you can be sure they've invited Gail. But I have to tell the story from this angle, okay? So just, you know, chill. All right, okay. So do you think I'm going to go to dinner with those people? Ever? No, I'll forgive them if they repent. But you don't love my bride. You don't enjoy my bride. You don't want my bride with me. You don't want me because we're one. You can't love me and not love my bride. And so you don't have to be enamored with the other person, but it's a picture anyway, isn't it? But just even in that picture, if you're married and somebody does that to you, you disdain that. If you have any kind of health in you, you can't believe they would have such an attitude. Don't talk about how much you love Jesus, but you just hate the church because you're lying to yourself. You can dislike things about the church. You can have struggles with people. We all do. But you can't love Jesus and hate his body. And neither can I. I can get frustrated. And so can you. I wonder how much I would frustrate the Lord if he was given to my kind of frustration. Ow! So there was no plan B. There was no contingency. Proved in the resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed by Peter, not a life as a model of how to live, not a metaphor about the spiritual realm from Jesus, not a celebration of a great person's life or death, the day they died or the day they were born, because we're celebrating the good they did in the past, like Lincoln or Gandhi or somebody like this. That's not what we celebrate. It's not what we proclaim. It's not why we're here today about Jesus. We're celebrating the fact that he's alive and he's here right now, that he lives. And that if it's not that, as we read at the beginning of the service, then we're the most pitiable, foolish people in the world. And it's fine if you want to say, well, that's what I believe. If you happen to be here or friends of yours say, that's what I believe. You guys are the most foolish people in the world. You believe a fairy tale. You know, don't be mad at people for that. They are entitled to believe that. Feel sorry for them. They pity you. They think you're an absolute loser because you actually believe Jesus rose from the dead. Well, if he didn't, you are an absolute loser. If he didn't rise from the dead and you're doing all this Christian stuff just to be a good person, it's hopeless. Watch the rest of it. So, no contingency. One message: I'm the resurrection and the life. Jesus did miracles of Moses and Elijah. He showed compassion to the prophet Jeremiah. He filled prophecies that Daniel and Isaiah and the host of others spoke. And he worshiped the Father as David did, and even more so than King David, the shepherd king. But he rose from the dead as no one did. And 3,000 of 10,000, perhaps, or more, really heard what was said and were cut to the heart. Verse 37. I'll go back to 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, Messiah, Savior. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And then Peter said to them, repent, change direction, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So, some in this group are disinterested. Some in this group are confused. Others are still mocking as they did at the beginning. You know, some people are going to mock no matter what God does. He could have a tree grow in 2 seconds in front of them, and they'll mock. There are people who are just, for whatever reason, which I won't try to identify right now, but there are people who are bent on mocking, and mocking is a defense. When you have to mock someone, I mean, good nature ribbing each other is okay, but when you have to mock people, it's the lowest form of interaction. It shows the lowest amount of intelligence, etc. And you know, if you're a Christian, I do not understand Christians mocking non-Christians. It's supposed to be one-sided. They're supposed to mock you. I mean, not where, please mock us. No, but I mean, but the defense of Christians of mocking harshly non-believers or people that have attitudes that are really, in your understanding of Scripture, really wrong, I don't see how that helps anybody. But the people in your group feel good about each other. Yeah, we got to make fun of them just like they make fun of us. Yeah. Okay, that's how I see Jesus, you know. I mean, Jesus got hard with people, but it was always for a purpose of helping. And by the way, when he rebuked people right to their face, these were people that he was going to die for. He was willing to die for. I truly want to be able to say to somebody who is very godless and has a horrible attitude about things and a very different view on things that I believe in very strongly, I absolutely want to say to them, and I want to mean it, and I pray about it, that I would take a bullet for you. First of all, I take a bullet, I go to heaven. See you later, baby. You take care of all that stuff we've been trying to work on. I go to heaven. Can you say that? I mean, in your heart, I mean, we don't know what we do under pressure, but I feel that I could say to somebody, listen, I totally disagree with you. I think your attitude is completely wrong and your belief system's wrong, but I would take a bullet for you. There just isn't a lot of place for hatred in Christians. The onus is upon us to be like Christ. Why would you expect somebody else to be like Christ and not you? How does that work? How could your mind work that way? They're not going to be like Christ, okay? I'm the one that's supposed to be like Christ. And so are you. So, some are confused, disinterested, others mock, but were all of these people who removed the 3,000, and again, there's a lot more people there, we just don't know how many, were all of these who removed people who shouted, Peter says, you threw wicked hands, you took and crucified him, you killed him. Did every single one of those people whose heart cut them, were they standing in the crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him, his blood be upon us and our children, which is what the crowd said under the direction of the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. The answer is highly likely no. Every one of these people wasn't standing at the cross cursing Jesus. Every one of them wasn't standing at the praetorium shouting to Pilate. But the truth stirred them and conviction went deep into their hearts and they knew what Peter was saying was true about Jesus. Are you with me? They didn't say, well, wait a minute, I wasn't there, I didn't do it. Because that's a person that's defensive. But a person who's convicted isn't trying to sort out those details or saying, yeah, I haven't believed in Jesus. And that had I stood at that crowd, it's a good chance I could have been motivated to curse too. Be careful. You think you're above these things? Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It's kind of easy for me to know this is true for me because I did mock Jesus Christ as a 16, 17, 18-year-old. I made fun of Jesus Christ. And I felt pity for my friend that was a Christian. I thought he was a sap. Smart guy, nice guy, but what an idiot for believing in Jesus. I'm so glad I'm a little bit further along in the chain. Jesus. Now, maybe you haven't been in that background. Maybe you've always been respectful outwardly. But you can't respect Jesus as a great teacher or a nice guy when he claimed to be the Son of God. You need to reject him for he's completely off, or you need to see him for who he is. You know, Peter didn't detail to them their personal failings. You out there, you've all broken God's laws. You know, you right there. If I point at you, don't worry, I'm not talking about you. You right there, you cheated on your wife, didn't you? You over there, you cheated your neighbor out of a horse. You, a camel, okay? You didn't pay your temple taxes 3 years in a row. Every Jewish, come on, you there. In fact, many more of you, I see you out there. He didn't pick on their personal failings. You cursed your parents more than once. Did he do any of that stuff? No. They, you know what, he didn't need to. They all knew that they fall short of God's ways. And even those who don't believe in God know that they fall short of their own standards. If you meet somebody who says, I live by the golden rule or I live by this or that, and I'm just really faithful to it, I never waver, you know you're talking to a liar. Well, how do you know that, Rick? Okay, I admit it. I get it from the Bible. The Bible says all men are liars. And the Bible says that pride comes before a fall. The Bible talks about having a self-inflated view of our own righteousness, and it's very common to mankind. So I'm kind of just putting the pieces together there. And you know in your heart, you right now as you sit there, you go, would I ever say to anybody, you know, I just really follow my own path very well. Thank you very much. I mean, come on. Some of them did curse Jesus and cry, crucify him. But all of them are being called to deal with the truth. And this is how it was from the beginning. And this is how it is when it's right to this very day. There are various stages of life, I'm told, as people grow older and older. The questions to why on earth we're here are left to the younger and the bolder. The markets are just a mile down the road and money is safely invested. It used to be. It's taken so long to build the nest, who would dare to have it tested? But young men, old men, ladies too, rich men and poor, reality is going to come knocking at your door. And you will stand on your own. And you will stand all alone. What have you done about Jesus? The society that we live and breathe does nothing to teach us to ponder. Take care of old number one, we are told. Leave all the rest to wander. The ladder that's leading to your success is waiting for you to climb. But how many rungs of people are needed? Mister, can you spare a dime? Oh, young men, old men, rich men, and poor, reality is going to come knocking at your door. And you will stand all alone. You will stand on your own. And what have you done about Jesus? Well, it's commonly known among those in this world, religion's a great institution. An hour a week will keep you in line. But any more will just lead to confusion. No, my friend, we are called to a much higher calling. It reaches beyond every door. It goes into the highways, out to the byways. It's love that compels us to more. So rich man, poor man, young man and old man, rich man and poor, reality is definitely going to come knocking at your door. And you absolutely will stand alone. On your own, what have you done about Jesus? My friend, my brother, Bob Claycamp, wrote that in 1971. I wish I was a poet. But you know, whether it was the year AD 33 or whenever, or whether it was 40 years ago, or whether it was yesterday, or whether it's right now, today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. What have you done about Jesus? What shall we do? How do we get free from the guilt and the shame and the failure that we feel? Repent. Change your mind. Turn your direction. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptized, that's, now catch this, because this is historical truth reality here that makes you understand the story better, all right? Be baptized, well, you go, well, yeah, isn't that what Christians do? This is a different deal back then. If you were a proselyte from the Gentiles, whom the Jews wouldn't even touch, but then the Gentile wanted to become a Jew, he would get baptized. These were religious people. They came to Jerusalem, they traveled, spent money and energy to come and be religious and come to the ceremonies. And when Peter says to them, be baptized, repent, change your direction, and be baptized, he was slapping their pride in the face. Whoa. Baptism, that's for those guys. We're good Jews. Don't offend good people. Preacher, would you please stop offending good people? I don't mean this offensively, but if I could find a good person in God's eyes that on his own, not a person God loves, he loves every person, but a good person by what standard now? By my standard, a lot of you are better than me. And if I'm smart, I'll say all of you. Not only so that you'll vote for me, but because if I'm smart about my heart attitude, I'll say you're better than I am. I'll lift you higher than myself. But that's not what we're talking about. We're not comparing you and me and you and the person next to you and you and the guy down the street, are we? Because when you stand all alone, it's going to be you and Jesus. Be baptized. Don't offend good people. Well, when we hold on to pride with one hand, by necessity, we also hold on to our guilt and shame with the other hand. Will you hear that again? When we hold on to pride with one hand, nobody tells me this stuff. You can't talk to me this way. You don't know who I am. I'm better than that. When you hold on to your pride with one hand, you are by necessity holding on to your guilt and your shame with the other hand. But there's freedom. Die to your old self. Receive new life. Remission is forgiveness and release from sin. God has a gift for us. It's not necessarily financial security. He's capable of that, no question. But it isn't necessarily that. It's not necessarily perfect health, not in this life necessarily, though he can heal. It's not necessarily, yeah, you guys, you know, come to Jesus and get baptized and you'll be on the cover of Jewish Living Today. It's more likely you'll be hated. At worst, you'll be hated and persecuted, and at the least, you'll be pitied and people will look at you like a fool. But God gave himself through Jesus. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, and Jesus sent himself, came himself through the Holy Spirit coming. God through Jesus and Jesus through the Holy Spirit, and the three are one anyway. And today's the day of salvation. The promise is to you and your kids and people everywhere, even Wilton, New York, even Gansevoort, even some burg out, even Saratoga Springs. I was going to think of some place nobody here likes, but there'd be somebody that would like it, and it would be a mistake, you know? So even New York City, and you might like it, but we seem to like to look down on New York City here, you know? You hate it that they look down on you, but do you look down on them? You know what? The whole three fingers pointing back, you know? Those people down there, they're like this. I'm not cynical. Jesus rose and ascended to heaven so the Holy Spirit could come and fill our hearts. You could be religious. You could be here today and you are religious. They were religious. Repent and be baptized. They still needed salvation in Jesus, and so do you, and so do I. They needed God, and you could be far off. You could be sitting here today and like, I'm not religious. I am like a sore thumb in this place. I do not fit here. Oh, listen, friend, yes, you do. I mean, you don't have to go to this church. Maybe we're weird in a lot of ways that there's a better place for you. Okay. But you fit. You fit because Jesus came for you, and he paid for you with his blood, and he came for those who were near, and it says right there, those who are afar off, those who aren't even in the loop. You haven't even been in the loop. He's calling you. You may have screamed, crucify him. You may have mocked him, but he doesn't hate you. How many people in this room have mocked God and made fun of Jesus, and he's forgiven you? The answer is every one of us. Its price has been paid. You may not have received it yet, but it's there for you. He doesn't hate you. He loves you and wants to place his life inside of you. It really is good news, and it's why they gladly received the word. They gladly received it. You see, why were they glad? Why would these 3,000 religious people be glad to hear that Jesus died and they were part of his death and he rose from the dead? And why would they want to hear this? Because they knew their guilt and their shame. And because they also knew this, that all their lives they did what all of us do to some degree, is they spent time pretending to be something they're not. Are you listening right now? They spent time pretending to be something they weren't. Is there a man or a woman in this room who can say, I've never spent time pretending to be something I'm not? What a freedom! Probably none of us have totally arrived. But what a freedom when you don't have to pretend that you're something you're not anymore. When you get to be honest with God And even learn to be honest with your brethren. Because you don't have any airs you have to put on. We know who you are. Because we know who we are. We need Jesus. I don't need him any more than you do. And you don't need him any more than I do. But we all need him. It's really good news. And they gladly received God's word against all odds. And you can too today.